Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just guide, lead, and direct in services this morning. Lord, we need to hear from thee. And just pray that I hide behind the cross and thy will be done. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I don't know what happened in Sunday school, but I did drink a lot of water just in case I got dehydrated. I did do a 5K this morning, but I do one all the time. I've done about 14, I think, out of the last 12 days. But this is, I'm going to preach on salvation this morning, tested and true. And people question me all the time concerning their own salvation. Sometimes they just wonder how a person can know. And if I didn't tell you, go to 1 John 5:13. That's where we're going to start. And the Bible plainly tells us that the Word of God was written for us so that we can know whether we are saved or not. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. So the Bible's written to us, 1 John in particular, so that you can know that you have eternal life. It's a know-so salvation. Not only is the Bible God's tool to reflect our spiritual condition, but the Spirit also bears witness with our spirit. And I'm referring to Romans 8:16. Let me just quote it to you. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if God's Spirit doesn't bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, you ought to seriously consider whether you've ever been born again. And I'm fearful to start quoting cliches because I think I repeated quite a few during the Sunday school service. So I'm going to skip one, and maybe later on I'll forget that I hadn't said it yet, and I'll say it again or something. I don't know what will happen. But turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we believe in a know-so salvation. And otherwise, how do you know that you have eternal life? If 1 John chapter 5 says you can know you have eternal life, then you ought to be able to know that you're saved or you're not. In when the gospel comes into a person's life, it comes with much assurance. 1 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So the Bible says the gospel came unto you in much assurance. Assurance. A know-so salvation. I have known that I've been saved for 40 years. Never doubted it one day since salvation. Now, that isn't true of all of you. If you get saved as a young child, you may have doubts sometimes. And that's okay. If you weren't pulled out of the mud and the muck and the mire like I was 40 years ago, and you didn't have that dramatic change because you were 5 or 6 or 7 years old, that's understandable that you didn't have the drastic change in your life. It doesn't mean you can't know that you know that you know, even if you were saved when you were young. I just know that I know that I know because I was saved when I was 20. And the change was so dramatic, when God moved in, the change was there. So our gospel came in much assurance. You ought to have assurance of salvation. I talk to people a lot, and sometimes that assurance isn't there. And it's just a matter of whether, you know, when you got saved, what you've gone through, how much Bible God's put in your heart, or how much Bible you've accepted into your heart, really. God puts the Bible in there, but it's up to you or I to make sure that we read it and study it, believe it and live it. And the less you live it, the more you're going to have doubts. So you go through things. Now, if you got saved when you were real young, you don't have that dramatic change. There's a tendency to doubt your salvation, but it's quite simple. Did you trust in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Answer's yes. Then trust in what the Bible says. But our gospel came in much assurance. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to give you several things on testing your salvation. The first thing I want to tell you, number one, an ability to understand Scripture and the things of God. I'm amazed how many times I've heard the following Scripture quoted and taught, and it's simply that people say you simply can't know the things about heaven or life to come. 1 Corinthians 2:9, let me show you what I mean. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Okay, that verse is quoted. They said, well, look, you can't know the things that God has prepared. But that's not what the Bible actually says. Yeah, that's what that verse says. That verse says that. But I want you to, now what we're doing is we're doing a little bit of a test, a practical test of salvation. The Bible does say that in the Old Testament. It says, but as it is written in the Old Testament, Old Testament saints really never knew. They never heard, nor did they have heart knowledge of the things that God's prepared for them that love Him. But you know, we can know those things. When you read the passage in context, you get a totally different outcome. Let's look at it again. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Look at this. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You ought to have a know-so salvation. Do you have an ability to understand Scripture? That ought to be your first test. If every time you go in the Bible, it's just a closed book, then look at your salvation and say, hey, Lord, there's something wrong. I don't get it at all. Listen, did you get that point right there? If you got that point right there, then yell out. Just kidding. She got it. That's what I'm saying. Zoe figured it out, and she's like, yeah, amen. It was just a different type of amen. So when you're looking at that, and you look at what the Bible says, an ability to understand Scripture and the things of God, do you have that ability? Do you have the ability to understand Scripture? If you don't have that ability to understand it, it's all just dark and none of it makes sense and none of it, you know, works for you, then you ought to look at your salvation and say, hey, I'm missing something. But if you do have that understanding of Scripture, I mean, right there, we looked at a verse. And the verse says, you know, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither in the heart of man things which God hath prepared for that. But then the next verse says, but God. Well, when you see but God in a verse, you ought to ask yourself, well, God, what's going on? It's a contrast. Here's what I said, but God hath revealed them unto us. People stop in verse 9, and what hope is there in that? Verse 10 changes the whole thing. It's like saying, I'm going down the road, but I stopped. Are you going down the road or did you stop? You were going down the road, you stopped, but I stopped. But God, that's what it's referring to. Now, second thing, look at Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. The second thing, now we're testing our salvation. Number one, an ability to understand Scripture and the things of God. Number two, there ought to be a battle within you, a battle between a desire to do right and a desire to do wrong. If sin is easy, I mean, if it just comes natural all the time. Now, you can harden your heart. You can live in the flesh. You can become carnal. Now, I get that. But when you get saved initially, there ought to be a desire to do right and a battle between the two. And doing right ought to win more. Now, you can go along in life and get hardened and lose all that. But at the beginning, when I first got saved, I remember there was this battle and conviction that I didn't have before salvation. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There's a battle in you. And if you don't have that battle, then there's something missing, and it's probably the Spirit of God living within you. If you don't have that battle and sin comes natural and easy, now you can harden your heart, you can become carnal, you can lose your first love. Your first love is Jesus Christ if you're saved. But you ought to have that battle. Look at the chapter before in Romans 6. It's not just your conscience, but it involves a heightened state of awareness within. The key is to whom you give the reins of your life. Either you let sin reign or God reign. One or the other. You have a choice. Romans 6, verse 12. Look at what he says. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. It's a choice. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You are to not let sin reign in your mortal body. You're not to yield your members to those things. Your members are to be yielded as members of righteousness. What does that mean? It means you have a choice. You can choose to do right. You can choose to do wrong. But you ought to have that battle. If you don't have that battle within you, then you may have seared your conscience. You may have left your first love, and now you're following after the world and after the world and after the world. And listen, the world has nothing to offer a Christian that does you any good. Nothing. So the second thing, first one, ability to understand Scripture and the things of God. Number two, a battle within and a desire to do right and not do wrong. Doesn't mean you're going to pass the test every time. We all sin. We all do wrong. The only ones that don't are the ones that, you know, misinterpret 1 John, you know, that they don't sin anymore. I once had a guy come in for an interview at the mission, and man, we just had a couple of people on there who really didn't know what they were doing, and they'd been on there a long time. They were on there before I got on the board, and then I'm president of the board. This guy comes in, and he's Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know if you know that. They never sin because of 1 John. They read that verse. They say, we don't sin. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking at these guys and I'm thinking, you guys have any idea what... I'm thinking, do you even know what this guy believes? They don't know. So I said, look, I got one question. They all started, what? I said, it's just one question. I know you guys like him. I have one question. He's going to run the mission with people that are homeless, that are there, that have been out there in the world, and what he tells them and what he teaches them is pretty important. I said, I just have one question. When was the last time you sinned? And they just went nuts. What do you want? I said, all I wanted, you asked me the last time I sinned, I'd say today. That's what I'd say. I said, when was the last time you sinned? That's a simple question. He goes, I don't know. I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. And they're all like, because they liked him. I liked him. But you're not going to tell a bunch of people in the mission that you've sinned 4 years ago. So they blew their opportunity to get somebody else in there. And listen, you know, we needed somebody to run the mission. But you got to have people that know their Bible. Anyway, you ought to have a battle within and a desire to do right. Third, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Did I give you Romans 6? I didn't give you. I did you Romans 7. Did I give you Romans 6? Verse 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in the lust thereof. Still not quite back. Whatever it is. First Corinthians chapter 1, the third thing, a desire to attend church or the preaching of God's Word. Listen, some people can't always attend church. You know, we have online service. There are people that live in areas where they don't have a good church to go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but you ought to have a desire. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Do you have that? Do you want to hear preaching of God's Word? Now, I get it. As we've been saved for a while, it gets more difficult. You know, we take things for granted. It's natural. How long have you been married? Well, you take each other for granted after a while if you're not careful. That's the same way it is with God and God's Word and salvation. After a while, you start taking things for granted. Well, you can't take it for granted and be okay. Look at Romans chapter 10. And I'll show you why it's so important. Preaching is the greatest way for people to experience the power of God. God takes His Word as it is put forth, and He convicts the heart and convinces the sinner concerning their spiritual need. It applies to saved and lost alike. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You ought to have a desire, if you're saved, to attend preaching. One way or another. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The Apostle Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. He makes that statement in response to his own question concerning how people will call upon Christ. How will they believe? How will they hear? They'll hear through the preaching of the Word. Listen, preaching isn't something you just do or hear. It's supposed to affect us. It's supposed to change us. It's supposed to turn us into, we're already new creatures in Christ Jesus, but it's supposed to make a difference in our life. If you just, I've heard people say, well, you know, they believe the Bible and they go to a church that doesn't have the, you know, good Bible from the pulpit. I'm trying to be cautious. And they go, well, I just turn off the preacher and read what I'm reading. I said, well, isn't that confusing that you got one in the one version of the pulpit and one in your lap? And they go, well, I just turn them off and read. How do you do that? That's confusion. Why do we have so many different versions of the Bible? Because it's confusion, and the author of confusion is Satan. The Apostle Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. He makes that statement in response to his own question concerning how people will call upon Christ. How will they believe? How will they hear? They'll hear through Christ. Now, look at another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The fourth thing. So, number one, an ability to understand Scripture and the things of God. Is the Scripture just closed to you? If it is, then you ought to look at your salvation. It shouldn't be a closed book. You say, oh, well, the King James Bible you're reading from, that's old and archaic. Yeah, I get it. It's old, but it's not archaic. Because it's God that does the work. It's not the preacher. Yeah, I can preach things and I can say things, but just like today, I mean, you know, I'm not all together. But you can still hear from God, I hope. Number two, there's a battle within, a desire to do right. or to do wrong? Do you have that battle? Number three, a desire to attend church and the preaching of God's Word. Now look, not everybody has a good Bible-believing church in their area. We have online services. There are online services. People can tune in. Thank the Lord for that. Unfortunately, this country has gotten into that situation where you don't have a good Bible-believing church on every corner. You know, and it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. People don't want to hear the preaching. I mean, we ought to have people in this area saying, hey, where is a church where preaching goes on, the Bible is believed, God is lifted up, put it as the preeminent one? I'd have people knocking the doors down because there's a lot of places where you go and you get your ears tickled. No preaching. Just come in and do a social gathering. Nothing wrong with socializing. We do a lot of it. It was up to some of you. We'd probably do it every week. Fine. Figure out a way. I mean, we get so crazy around here. I'm looking at Larry's socks. We got the crazy sock coming up. You know, we're going to trade socks. Now, there was one rule. It's all new socks, right? Okay. Just making sure. Number four, a recognition of God's hand in your life. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You ought to have a recognition of God's hand in your life. I remember I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and I determined I was going to go and sin. I was going to go to a party. I was going to do this, and I was just going to go do it. God was right there giving me a way to escape over and over and over again. I pulled into the parking lot to get some beer or something, whatever it was, and whoever was with me, I was talking to him, and I turned around. There was somebody right in front of me. I slammed on the brakes. Guess what comes to mind? There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. I'm in the parking deck in Atlanta, and my car had been sitting there. I was working for Marriott Hotels, and my car had been sitting there for a while, so the battery went dead. Oh, you know what you do with a car, got a dead battery, and you got a 5-speed, you pop the clutch. Well, I'm in the parking deck. So I just go, I get it out there, and I'm going down backwards, down the ramp, and I have it in reverse, and I pop the clutch. It starts up, and I turn in and put on the brakes, but I didn't put on the brake. My foot was on the gas. Now I was in neutral, but I just gassed it instead of hitting the brake. Man, I hit that, you know, that big pillar. The bumper went. I remember it was a Honda Civic. You know what came to mind? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God's faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above the area, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. That was my way to escape. He says, you don't need to go. You don't need to go rafting down the river with a bunch of people drinking beer. Wasn't living for the Lord. Wasn't doing right. Guess what? He said, there's your way to escape. There's your way to escape. There's your way to escape. I was just bound and determined to do my will and not His will. You ought to have a recognition of God's hand in your life, even if you don't understand exactly what He's doing. God promises that every Christian can bear every temptation that comes into your life. Promises that He'll make a way for you to dodge it and avoid it. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I mean, come on. But He will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Every temptation that we have, God gives us a way out. And you know what? When I was telling you those stories, that verse came to mind. You know what I did? I quenched the spirit. Ignored it. Did my own thing. I wasn't living for the Lord. Hadn't been living for Him for about 3 years. But God was still there. Give me a way to escape. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Our lives are to be a testimony of the work that God has done within us. Within us. I remember this verse really sort of gave me a... I didn't understand it. And then once I understood it, boy, it became just one of the greatest verses in life. I had some people that weren't saved, and they threw this verse at me, and I wasn't ready for it at the time. Because I didn't just read the Scripture. If you just read what this says, it doesn't say work for your own salvation. It says work it out. And that becomes really easy to figure out whenever you just let it say what it says. Look at what it says. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Doesn't say work for it. So I was dealing with a bunch of people that are lost, and they were throwing that verse at me, and I just didn't let it say what it says. I let them stumble me, and I was like, man, you know, work out your own salvation. I'm like, you know, I didn't get it. But all you've got to do is read the content. Anytime you have a problem, read the next verse. Work out your own salvation, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. So, God which worketh in you, and then he says in the previous verse, work it out. What are you working out? That which God is working in. So God's working in you, and you need to work it out, and others can see what you work out. But you have to have God working in, and it's salvation. You got Him working in. You work it out. It doesn't say work for your own salvation. But that's the way that they took that. And so I was stumbled a little bit. Now, not only am I not stumbled by the verse, but I look at the verse and go, wow, what a fantastic verse about salvation. Work out your own salvation, for it is God which worketh in you. Wow! What an amazing God. So as we look at the things again, number one, sort of a test of your salvation, an ability to understand Scripture and the things of God. Number two, a battle within and a desire to do right or do wrong. There's that battle going on. Three, a desire to attend church and the preaching of God's Word. Number four, a recognition of God's hand in your life. And number five, receiving peace from your prayers. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7, receiving peace from your prayers. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means don't be full of care. Be careful, not full of care. Be careful for nothing. Do not be full of care. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There are many purposes for prayer, but one of the most neglected is how God answers a seemingly unanswered prayer. It's peace. If you get peace from your prayers, then that's an indicator of salvation. Now, if you don't get peace, the problem isn't God, the problem's you. It's never God. The best way to pray, I've got a little thing that I had found somewhere. A priest, a minister, and a guru sat discussing the best positions for prayer, while a telephone repairman worked nearby. Kneeling is definitely the best way to pray, the priest said. No, the minister said, I get the best results standing with my hands outstretched to heaven. You're both wrong, the guru said. The most effective prayer position is lying down on the floor. Phone repairman could contain himself no longer. Hey, fellas, he interrupted. The best praying I ever did was when I was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. Ain't that the truth? Number six. Finding encouragement from God's promises. Do you find encouragement from God's promises? Look at Luke 11. Luke 11. Verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Not just hearing, but hearing and keeping. Look at Philippians 4. Some of God's promises. Philippians 4:13, a very familiar one. You know, some of the versions say, you know, I can do all things as though you can do everything. Let me show you this. Philippians 4:13 really changed my insight into it when I really considered what it said. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Can you do all things? No. But look at what the Bible says. I can do all things which make me stronger through Jesus Christ. Do you see that? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If something strengthens you as a Christian, you can do it. You know how defeatist we are. Oh, I can't do it. I can't pray. I can't do that. Listen, if it strengthens you, and tell me that prayer would be, it certainly strengthens you. I can do all things. Now, the modern versions change that, as though you can do everything. Well, that's not true. Anything that makes you stronger as a Christian, you can do. That's what the verse says. I can do all things which strengthen me through Christ. It's okay to turn it around in your mind. Don't change the Bible. But if you need to understand it, sometimes you take a clause out to understand because the rest of the clause finishes the first thought. Anything that strengthens you, you can do through Christ. You want to strengthen Christian walk? You can do it. You can do it. Look at Romans chapter 8. There's two qualifications to the next promise we're going to look at. Romans 8:28, very familiar verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So you look at that and you go, well, I can do everything. It's not what it says. I can do all things. It doesn't just say that without any qualifiers. It is only directed toward those who are the called, which would include only Christians. You are called if you're a Christian. Secondly, it is only directed to those who love God. The Bible says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who loves God? Those that live for Him. So you can't claim this verse if you don't love God. You know, every Christian around can't say, well, you know, all things work together for good, and I'm going out here, you know, living like the devil. To them that love God, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You'll do what God tells you to do, and then you can claim Romans 8:28. But you can't live like the devil and say, well, all things work together for good, and I'm out here living like the devil. Yeah, it'll eventually work for good, and God will kill you, or get your attention some other way. Number seven, finally, in the last one. How do you have the assurance of salvation? How do you know? How do you have that assurance? The seventh one is desire. Look at Romans 10 before I give you the point. The seventh one is desiring to see lost souls saved. I remember when my children first got saved. We were walking down the road in Pennsylvania, and one of them looks over and sees somebody on a porch and says, Daddy, you think he's saved? In other words, it was that soul consciousness that you get. Well, the seventh one is desiring to see lost souls saved. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know what, indicator Paul was saved? My heart's desire and prayer is to see his people after the flesh, the Israelites, saved. You ought to have that desire. If you don't have a desire to see anybody get saved, you ought to question your salvation. I go back 4 decades, and I can tell you what it was like to be lost. Not to the degree or not to the understanding that I had 39 years ago, but I remember. And you know what my heart's desire was as soon as I got saved? I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And you want to do that until you get sin in your life, and then all of a sudden you become a little bit apprehensive. But you ought to, even if you're not as bold as you used to be, you ought to want to see people saved. And if you don't care about souls, then you ought to look in the mirror and wonder if you really got it. I don't want anybody to question their salvation if they don't need to question it. But if you need to question it, you ought to question it. And if you do question it, you ought to find out what the answer is. Simple as that. So, did you pass the test? What's your score? Gave you 7. Did you get all 7? Listen, it's important to know that you know that you know. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. We have a know-so salvation. I'm not saying nobody ever questions their salvation. Certainly they do. I never have, because I got saved when I was 20. The ones that question their salvation generally are, mostly, are young people. They get saved young. They're not pulled out of the muck and the mire. They were raised in maybe a Christian home. They get saved when they're 5 or 6 or 7. And, you know, there's just not the drastic change. I don't want anybody to question their salvation that shouldn't question their salvation. But I do want you to question your salvation if you're supposed to question your salvation. I feel a lot better in the morning service than I did in Sunday school. Let's all stand together. I did have copious notes that I followed, though, so. Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in our lives. Just guide, lead, and direct in all things. And we just pray that, Lord, if there's a lost person in our midst, today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed.